Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitan, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you very much, Young. In a sense, when we come to the book of the Revelation, we could read through chapter 1, and then at the end of chapter 1, move across to chapter 4 and verse 1, and in so doing, you would not be aware that anything was missing between those two sections of the word of the book of the Revelation. So a question may be asked, why was it necessary to write these seven letters to seven individual churches? What was in the mind of the Lord that this should be done, when really you could read from chapter 1 to chapter 4 and you wouldn't be aware that there's anything in between? Yet the Lord, he did give instructions that John should write a letter unto the angels of the churches. And we learn from the verse 20 of chapter 1, of course, that in the right hand of the Lord were seven stars, and in the right, and also the seven lampstands, which were the seven churches. And so we find then that the seven stars were the seven angels, and the seven golden lampstands were the seven churches. Now, what was the point, or what might have been in the mind of the Lord, that these seven letters should be written to these individual churches? I want to suggest to you that the Lord chose seven. There were more, of course, at least 10, but he chose seven churches to whom letters should be written. And I take it for this reason. You see, the spiritual heights and the spiritual depths and the problems we see in these seven churches actually have been true of the church, local churches, down through the years of time. So the spiritual heights of the of this letter and of the experience of the saints in these churches and their depths with all the problems, actually they're actually now being experienced by churches down through the church age. And so the Lord, he writes these seven letters because in writing these seven letters, he gives instructions to how circumstances could be overcome and the believers could, in spite of the conditions, enjoy the presence of the Lord and also the blessing of working and labouring in the interests of the Lord. So I take it that these seven letters are written for that purpose because they have a relevance to us even in our day. Another thing I noticed too in reading through these two chapters, these seven churches, they do have a similar sort of structure. For instance, we have the church addressed. And then we have the character of Christ. Then follows the circumstances surrounding the different churches. And then we find that we have the Lord's criticism and the Lord's counsel. And there's a call for them to hear what the Lord has to say. And it concludes, of course, with the compensation seen given to the overcomer. So we see there was a relevance in these letters to this, our present day. We could say, of course, when we look at these seven letters, that we have before us in these letters different ways in which they could be studied. For instance, they are seven. So we could just go through each letter to the different churches one by one. That's one way in which we would read and study these two chapters. Another way, of course, could be that we observe that these seven churches are divided into two groups. We have the first three groups, or the first three churches forming the first group. And in that first group, we observe this, that it is actually the overcomer, the promise of the overcomer, that concludes each of those first three letters, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. They all end with the offer to the overcomer. But when we come to the last four churches, that is from Thyatira through to Laodicea, we find the order has changed. And no longer, these letters no longer end with the overcomer and the promise to the overcomer, but ends with, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you see, we could study these seven churches in these two groups. But then there's another way in which we could handle it. And that would be this, just to put these churches together and see them, first of all, put Ephesus and Laodicea together. You notice that's what we've read today, put the two readings together, those two letters. And then we could put, of course, Smyrna and Philadelphia together. That would be the second group. And that would leave us then three in the middle. That would leave us, of course, we'll have Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis. And so I thought perhaps for interest's sake, we would just try and compare and contrast these letters as are set before us in these two chapters. We're not going to deal with the details of the letter. In fact, at first thought, I would just leave the letters and move straight into chapter four. But there are one or two lessons for us to learn. And the reason for the letters being preserved is that we might learn the lessons that are to be found in these letters. And so we have then the letter to the church at Ephesus and then the letter to the church at Laodicea. The interesting thing about this, these two churches, is this, that these two letters, we observe, notice they're the two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. So you see, these two churches come together from that standpoint. They both receive letters from the Apostle Paul. Then we observe this, that as you read through these two letters, there's no mention of the devil, of Satan, which becomes so evident, except for the church in Sardis, in the other letters. So this now marks out these two churches, not only that they were had letters written to them from Paul, but also there's no mention of the devil's activity or Satan's working within these two churches. And so we find that we have these concepts related to these two churches. And then we notice also that these two churches not only are brought together with no mention of Satan, churches that Paul himself wrote to, but we have two churches brought together, and that by the Spirit of God, that we might learn certain lessons. For instance, in the first letter to Ephesus, the big problem there was they had left their first love. And when we come to the letter to Laodicea, says the Lord, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, here are the only two churches where the Lord warned them against them being removed out of their place as testimony for him in this present world. So you see, it's very interesting when you put these things together. But of course, there are one or two things we ought to notice. First of all, we have reference to the angel, and then we have reference to the overcomer. And so we find that each letter was written to the angel of the church at so-and-so. Now we need to remember, when you're reading these two letters, these two chapters with these seven letters, that John is now in the Spirit. You see, we learn, of course, he was in verse 11, we find that he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And so he's a literal man, a real man, on a literal real island, and there he suffered for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that very same man, literal, in a physical place, he said, I was in the Spirit, says verse 10, on the Lord's day. So it does seem to me that John was transported now into a new sphere altogether, on the other side, if you will, of the veil, to see things from the standpoint of the Lord himself. And so being in that different sphere, and he's now able to talk to angels. He's now able to write to angels. And although we find that there is a lot of conversation in relation to who these angels are in relation to the seven churches, I just want to remind you, in the book of the Revelation, we have angels mentioned 69 times. Now, apart from these two chapters, they certainly mean angels. And so as far as my own mind is concerned, I believe they are angels. They're not representative or symbolic of certain groups of people or whatever. I believe that John, now being in the Spirit, on the other side, as it were, of the veil, he's able now to write unto angels. Of course, there's a problem, and I appreciate that. And the problem is the identification of angels with the churches. But of course, there are problems. There's a problem when you think about Daniel chapter 10. Angels associated with nations. And so we have problems here. Here we have angels associated with churches. But although I have no answer to that particular problem, it's evident that John did write to angels. But it's hard sometimes to discern, when he moves from when he writes to the angel, and then when in his writing, he moves immediately to the church. And so we find then that what we have in these angels of the churches, we have at least a letter written to them concerning conditions that are existing in those churches. Sometimes the angels appeal to direct, other times it is to the church itself. But having said that, it just leaves room for your own thought as to whether these are literal angels or not. I just set my own mind before you. I believe they are literal angels that John wrote to when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so we find then another question, for each of these letters refer to the overcomer. And who is the overcomer? Let me say this, I do not believe for one moment that they are that select band of Christians that seem to have a far higher spiritual status than the rest of us. I believe that they were just the real true believers. For you find that John uses this word, there were 23 times in his writings, the overcomers. And we find that from John chapter 20 and verse number 5, I believe it is, that the overcomers there are those who believe in the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So I take it the overcomer in each of these churches are the real believers, the true believers. Or it does seem when you get to those in some of those churches, there are those who are not real. They're mere professors, it would seem. And so we see then the letters addressed to angels and the letters are addressed to overcomers. And what we find now is this, that in these letters, the Lord Jesus puts his finger upon certain matters. He has certain criticism to raise with some, although there are two churches in which there's no criticism whatsoever. But in the other five, the Lord has to criticize certain activities of these churches. So we notice, first of all, then, the church. It's the church at Ephesus, simply means desirable, and the church of Laodicea. And so we find that in these two churches, we have brought before us two sets of conditions, if you will, circumstances that are different, and yet they have lessons for us to learn for this present time. So when we find that, first of all, that the church is addressed, then we have the character of Christ is actually brought before us in these churches. And the character of the Lord Jesus, at least in five of these letters, are taken from the vision of chapter 1 that John had of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, now the glorified judge standing in the midst of the churches. But when we come to Ephesus, the Lord that was standing in the midst of the golden lampstand in chapter 1 is now found walking in the midst of the same golden lampstands. And so we have the Lord's real interest being explained to us from these letters. Those things that Lord had pleasure in, things that he liked, things that he did not like. And so we find that these letters are important to us to understand something of what these churches meant or what the churches mean to the Lord at any point in time. The golden lampstands. That is, golden in the sense they are precious, I take it, to the Lord himself. You see, a lampstand was not set up to give light, or it could not give light, it was just a lampstand. The fact that it was a golden lampstand indicates to us what these lampstands meant to the Lord himself. They were golden. But we do find that when you go back in the book of Exodus and read concerning the lampstand in the tabernacle, there were lamps that were put onto the arms of the lampstand in order that they might bear light. We haven't got that here. It's just golden lampstands. Here are churches in the world, and they're in the world in their association with Christ. They're here for his pleasure and to, of course, accomplish his particular mission. And so we find then the Lord is presented to us in these churches from that image that we have in chapter 1, or the vision that we have in chapter 1. And so what do we find? We find, of course, when we come to Laodicea, the Lord presents to us as the Amen, the faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so we find those are the things that we have in the vision of chapter 1. the Lord Jesus Christ as the Amen, of course, is the last word. As a faithful and true witness, that's what he was in this world. And he's still the faithful and true witness in relation to the churches of this present time. And of course, he was the source of the creation of God, all was brought into being by his mighty power. And so we find then that in these letters, we now want to see what was it the Lord found pleasure in? And what did the Lord find that which was not to his liking and not to his desire? We find as far as Ephesus were concerned, he could say to them, after all, they were engaged in works and labor and patience. It was a very workable church. It was a church in which evidence was in place. They were given over to works so that nothing was lacking as far as the activity of this local church of Ephesus was concerned. They're concerned with works that involved labor. And labor was put into these works, and there was patient endurance. And beside those good things, we find, after all, they hated the very deeds that the Lord hated, for they hated the deeds of the Laodiceans, they hated the deeds that the Lord himself hated. I'll get the word back in my mind in a moment. And so we find then, here's a church that was engaged in good works, with much labor, a lot of patient endurance, and they hated the same things that the Lord himself hated. And so we find then that what we have the Lord speaking unto them, in spite of all their works, in spite of all their labors, in spite of all their patient endurance, in spite of the fact they hated the things that the Lord himself hated, the Lord said somewhat against it. And what he had against them was this: they had left their first love. And so we find then that here we have a church so busy, and yet all the while what was lacking was their love to Christ. And so the great lesson we learned, I take it, is that in our local assembly activity, we can be so busy, and yet, like Ephesus, we could have left our first love. That is that heart devotion to Christ, which we had at the very beginning. That's what the saints of Ephesus had lost, not lost, had left. That first devotion of heart to the Lord. And then we find, amidst all their working, they'd left that particular aspect of their devotion and affections for the Lord himself. Therefore, the Lord says, repent, else I will remove the lampstand out of its place. And so we find the warning to the church of Ephesus was this, that as long as they went in for all these works without that first love to Christ which they'd left, then there'd be no more reason for them to be seen as a golden lampstand in this world. And so the Lord calls upon them to repent. And so we find, do we not, it's verily true, that where first love to Christ has been left, there's a need for repentance, to return to what we enjoyed at the very beginning. That heart devotion to Christ, which is so real and so powerful in our lives at the very beginning. And so he calls upon the church of Ephesus to repent and to do the first works. And what are the first works? Well, of course, the first works were really the works they began at the very beginning in their love for Christ. And so I take it that when the Lord is speaking unto this church of Ephesus, he's setting before them, the fact they were very active, but what was missing was love for Christ. And after all, what value can there be in any work we would seek to do if, after all, there's lacking in our lives that first love to Christ? And so we find that's what the situation was in the church of Ephesus as the Lord appears to them in this letter as John was commanded to write unto the angel of the church at Ephesus and set out what the Lord liked and what the Lord disliked. The Nicolaitans, their deeds, the Lord hated. And so we find the believers at the church at Ephesus, they hated the deeds of the Laodicean. And so we find that in this first church, we have that leaving of first love. That, of course, led on to the last church. For when you leave first love, it's not long before you have that lukewarmness. But again, when we come to the church at Laodicea, they're very active in all kinds of works. But at the end of the day, they're neither cold nor hot. It's not now leaving in first love. It's just lukewarmness. And the Lord, in spite of all that they were doing, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So the first and last of these seven churches have warned by the Lord, unless there's repentance on their part, then they will be removed out of their place. That's a solemn lesson, isn't it? Even for us today. For we would desire to be in a place of testing for Christ, but that demands our love for him and not lukewarmness. For he'd rather have us either hot or cold, as it were, and he would have us to be active in our service, but active in our service in loyalty to him. And in our loyalty to him, which would call, of course, for repentance on the part of these who are so lukewarm. And so, just as a general outline of what these letters are about, the first and the last, it's just this: the first condition led to the last condition. The first condition meant that they're in danger of being removed out of their place. And the last thing, that when the Lord comes to the air, they'll be spewed out of his mouth, indicating to us that within that church, there are those that are real and those that were false. Therefore he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, if you open the door, I will come in and sup with him. In other words, the Lord makes an appeal to the Laodiceans that if only they would repent and, as it were, open the door, they would enjoy his fellowship all over again, as no doubt at the beginning. And so we find then that we have in these two chapters conditions which could be found actually existing in assemblies even in this present day. And there are those warnings against these situations whereby we can become lukewarm and we can leave our first love to Christ. So then, just as a general overview of these two churches, the first and the last, we have these lessons to be learned, and we trust that his word, and his, the word of the Lord in these letters, might be blessed to us.